We're glad that you've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word? We want you to know that your investment in His Will Ministry helps you to spread God's Word around the world. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you. And here's Pastor Warner.
Well, 2,000 years ago, God had decided He had enough. God sent Jesus, His only Son. He came down, lived here for 33 years, and we put Him to death. I might as well have nailed the nails into that cross because, quite frankly, I'm not, guilt-free. I was a sinner. I was a good sinner. I worked hard at it. But Jesus saved me. So, 2,000 years ago, even though it was Roman soldiers that mocked Jesus, Roman soldiers that put Him on the cross, it could have just as well been me hammering those nails. But Jesus died to do what? Jesus died to save us, but He also died to create witnesses of His death. He says in the first chapter of Acts, after His resurrection, starting with verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I always love this. These guys have been with Jesus for 3 years. They have heard His sermons. They have seen what He has done. He has gotten on His hands and knees and He's washed their feet. They've seen Him resurrected. They have walked with Him. They have talked with Him. And they're still stuck in their Jewish mind. Well, Lord, is it time now You're going to restore Your kingdom? Are You going to save us all? Their idea of saving was for Him to set up a kingdom on earth. It wasn't for Him to set a kingdom up in heaven. They wanted the good times to roll while they were alive. And that was what the Jews were always looking forward to their Messiah. Their Messiah was going to come in, be a great warrior, wipe out everybody else, and they were going to rule the world. Well, it didn't work that way. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and to the ends of the earth. And now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men were stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Now, do you get what happened here? First of all, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples had no comprehension. They turned around and said, God, when are you going to set up Your kingdom? Is it time? Then Jesus says again to them, now wait a minute. I'm going to give you the promise of this Holy Spirit, and then you're going to go out and be witnesses. Just wait in Jerusalem. Then the Lord is taken up into heaven. What did the disciples do? They stood there. They didn't go and wait in Jerusalem. They just stood there. Can't you picture Jesus? He's going up to heaven. He's on His way up there, and He looks down, and there's the disciples just standing there. Not doing anything. Just... And he had to send down two angels. He said, come here, you go get them going. They were just standing there. They weren't going to move. They weren't going to go anywhere. They were going to stand there, even though he said, now go to Jerusalem, just wait. Power of God's going to come upon you. It's going to make you a witness. They just stood there in awe, just staring into heaven. Doesn't it make you wonder how long they would have stood there? I mean, if the man hadn't come down and said, hey, he'll come back just the way you see him, so don't worry about it, we might find that that hillside right there was where the church started and stayed. There was a monument built, and everybody just had telescopes where they stared up to heaven waiting for Jesus to come back. But Jesus knew how us humans are. He sent down two angels, and they said, this is, go on. He'll come back the same way you see him go. And finally, the disciples realized, oh, well, let's go to Jerusalem and let's wait. Let's wait for the Spirit to come upon them. But the key is, what did he say the Spirit was going to do? See, God's leading us into this with Ray's testimony, Scott's testimony, and others that we've had. God's leading us into this, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and you shall be witnesses. We're to be, Jesus died for one thing and one thing only. He died that we would be witnesses. That we would be witnesses to what happened. If we're not witnesses, then nothing happens. When Jesus died, at that moment, God, even to give people a little urging, made the sky completely black. The earth trembled, and what did God do? That was a symbolism for you and I. He ripped the veil, and where was the veil? It was between the part that you and I are allowed in and the part that only the priest is allowed in. And see, this is why if you find a quote-unquote religion that has a man of God elevated to the point where you or I or any human being, lay person, is not allowed to be, that is not of God. God took that and ripped it open and said, the Holy of Holies is open to you now. As Christians under the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access. We have access to the very throne of God. Because Jesus says what? He says flat out, you pray in my name and I will go to the Lord and I will intercede for you. So every time we pray in the Lord's name, it's not going directly to God. It's going to the Lord, and Jesus is going up to God and saying, you know, that Jay's gotten himself into a fix again. He's just gotten himself into a pickle. I know you tried to tell him not to do that, Lord, but he's gotten himself in a pickle. He's realized it. And he's come to me and he said, get me out of it, Lord. I repent. And God's heart is tenderized because his son has gone before. His son has purified me so that I can approach. But without Jesus being my witness to God, I can't get there. Because when the tabernacle veil was rented, we were allowed to go in. And we have to go in one way, under the blood of Jesus. Now, God meant for us to be witnesses. He said, I want you to be witnesses. I want the Holy Spirit to empower you, and I want you to be witnesses. And he says, I'm going to have my son be a witness for you. If you have something you need of God, he'll be your interceder. He'll be your witness. Because your blood doesn't do anything. His blood covers you. His blood allows you access into the Holy of Holies. So, God wants us to be witnesses. Let's look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, and see some of the requirements for witnesses. Chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against any man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits by mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, that's kind of interesting. How many of you have ever been involved in any kind of a legal procedure? If they have one witness, and you have one witness, then what does the judge have to do? The judge has to basically discern who's lying and who's not lying. How much truth is over here, how much truth is over there. The Bible says, but one witness shall not raise. You have to have two or three. Now, if you go into a courtroom and you have three witnesses on your side and the other person has one, who's the judge going to naturally believe? You have three people testifying, sworn testifying, that this is what happened, A, B, C. You have one person over here saying that A happened. Well, the judge will believe the three witnesses. And that's what God was saying. He says, you can't have just one. You can't have just one witness. The one witness for us was Jesus. Jesus came down and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the works I do through the Father. No man has seen the Father unless he's seen me. So that was God's witness, Jesus. He was our witness about the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be His witnesses about His Son. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. It says, do not receive any accusation against an elder except that there are two or three witnesses. Again, two or three witnesses are required. Two or three witnesses are required for us. Not for God, but for us. God needs no witnesses. But we need two or three. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is saying here in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sorer is the punishment, do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, the two or three witnesses. You couldn't take anyone that rejected the law by one witness. You had to have two or three for any kind of punishment. Now, it's interesting that because God has established this with two or three witnesses, God also has established the fact that since man requires two or three witnesses for anything to be condemned, God has established for us that He gave three witnesses to Jesus. What are they? Does anybody know? Three witnesses to Jesus. We find it in 1 John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witnesses of men, the witnesses of God are greater. For this is the witness of God, for which He testifies of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God is made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given His Son. Now, interesting, God said all the way through about witnesses that you had to have two or three for any kind of judgment. Then when Jesus came down, God not only made sure that He had three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, but He made sure that He had three witnesses on earth: the Spirit, the blood, and the water. Now, the water is the original birth of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. The blood is the blood that Jesus shed. And we all know the Holy Spirit. But I like that part where he says, if he believes on the Son of God, he has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, he has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. So, as Christians, that's kind of a good thing. We start out with one witness, don't we? As Christians, if we believe in the Son of God, we automatically have the first witness, don't we? Once we believe, we have the Spirit of God residing in us. We're told in the Bible, very plain and clear, that no one can declare the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unless the Spirit's in him. If the Spirit's not in him, or a demon or devil's in him, he cannot say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He can say he believes in God, but we're told even the demons believe and fear God. So the first witness in any case, in any life, is the Spirit that resides in us. And that is the witness for us, from God, that Jesus existed. The Spirit tells us so. Then the fact that he did live, he died and was resurrected, the water and the blood, tells us the other two witnesses. Now, I always like God's sense of humor. In any court of law, you could get away with two. God says, well, I could get away with two too, because I told you in the law you had to have two or three. Well, God doesn't say, I'm going to have two. God says, I'm going to have three. I'm going to have the maximum number of witnesses that I have ever required of you as man to prove that my Son is the Son of God. So, he's gone out of his way for us and the world. Not just us, but the world. God has gone, as always with us, human beings, one step beyond. God gave us the law. Now, how many in here can keep the law? Ooh, quiet. Not one person can keep the law. Have you ever read the law? I mean, have you ever gone through and read all the ordinances, all the laws? I'm surprised the Israelites didn't have a nervous breakdown. It would take me a lifetime just to know what I was supposed to do. I read through the ordinances, the offerings, everything, and studied those, and I thought, if I was in Israel, I would have had a nervous breakdown. There is no way you could do all of that. And you would almost have to be superhuman not to make mistakes in doing it. Oops, that wasn't supposed to be a cereal offering. That was supposed to be a sparrow. Oops. It would be almost impossible, and why is it? Because God wanted to show us something. He wanted to prove a point. We can't do it on our own. We're told faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. We can't get to heaven by works. We can't get to heaven by keeping the law, but we can by the witnesses. We can get to heaven by believing in the witnesses. But God doesn't want just that. I was speaking at Rock Springs, I think, about a week ago. And one of the things we were talking about is that when we are saved, there's a requirement. God has a series of things that are required for us to be saved, and the final one is living a sanctified life. We can't use the name of Jesus and live in the world. We can't claim to be a Christian and live in the world. We have to have a sanctified life. But after that, he only has really one requirement of you guys. You're not a pastor. You're not a teacher. You're not an evangelist, and he doesn't expect you to be that. Those that use the word pastor next to their name have a far greater punishment. It tells us in the Bible that as a pastor, teacher, if he gives you a word to preach and you don't do it, the blood of that person shall be upon your head. And he makes it very plain and clear, and he says that if you save their soul by preaching the word I tell you, you have saved your soul. So there's a far greater thing upon a pastor that so much more that they have to be careful of. But just as a follower of Jesus, there's only one thing he requires. All you have to do is tell someone what Jesus did for you. As we were talking before about Jesus being our best friends, He requires that we just tell someone that Jesus loves me. The old kid song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible has told me so. Let's look in Romans. Chapter, as soon as I find where I want to be. There we are. Romans. Chapter 8, verse 16. Here we go. The Spirit Himself bears witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now this is the New King James. The original King James language, which I really love here, says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, every one of us standing here today is a son of God. We have been elevated to that position. By accepting Jesus Christ as our brother, as our best friend, we are no longer just Joe Blow. But in God's eyes, we are actually sons of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are actually a member of, quote unquote, the family. Now, when you're a member of a family, you have a last name. And you're proud of that last name. My particular last name's Warner. But as Christians, our new last name is Christian. J. Christian. Mary Christian. Scott Christian. Because we are sons and daughters of God. Now, as sons and daughters of God, we should tell people about that, shouldn't we? We should witness to people. We should be more than willing, just like our testimonies. Just like the testimony you had of how God came and saved everything at the last moment. He doesn't require of you to be a preacher. But when God helps us, He does require us to tell others what He's done for us. When God heals us, He requires of us to tell someone that I've been healed. When God gives us a financial blessing, He requires of us to tell someone that it was Him that did it. Jesus said, He who denies the Father or the Son, I will deny before heaven Him. Before the Father in heaven Him. So if we're not witnesses, if we're not willing to talk about it, we don't have to preach, just talk about it. Then Jesus is going to deny us in heaven. He's going to come to the point where sooner or later the name Jay Warner is going to come up and Jesus is going to say, I don't know him. He's going to go worship the one he worshiped on earth. I don't know him. The word witness doesn't mean for you to go out and preach. The word witness doesn't mean you go out and teach. The word witness just tells you, tell people what you've seen. That's all it means. You go and tell people what you've seen. All of us have seen miracles from the Lord. Whether large or small, we've all seen miracles from the Lord. We see them on a daily basis. We wake up. We breathe. We have a day to worship Him. That's a miracle. We've all seen them. But the interesting thing is, what is there? I guess the question would be, is there any reward for being a witness? Well, we see several places where being a witness is specifically spoke of as a reward. In Revelation chapter 1, we see, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things which were written in it, for the time is near. Now here's John. John was one of the original disciples. He was a witness to God. And the two the two things that John got that were positives is that he died a natural death, but the Lord gave him a revelation of the future. He gave him a revelation of the future. We see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, he talks about other witnesses. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now that's kind of, you know, this is one, a good scripture. If anybody ever tells you that there will be no one saved or no one preaching the gospel after the rapture, point this one out and say, well, where did these people come from that were beheaded? Where did this group come from? They were beheaded. They were tortured. And it says specifically, they didn't worship the beast or his image and did not receive the mark on their foreheads or their hands. These are people that lived after the rapture during the time of the beast when they had to have the mark of the beast or die. They professed Jesus as witnesses. What did Jesus do with them? He elevated these witnesses up and let them reign. It doesn't just say they lived with Him. They lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years because they stood up and said, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my salvation. He let them reign with Him for 1,000 years. They were elevated all the way up to being in the kingdom because they witnessed. And the thing you have to partake of and think of here is this is when the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from the earth. These people were witnessing and being beheaded without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not witnessing, we're going nowhere. An evangelist once said, if you're not progressing today and you're in the same place tomorrow, you're a backslider. And if we're not one step closer to the kingdom of God and we haven't told one more person about Jesus' love, we're a backslider. The time is very short. It may not be in my lifetime, but I'm going to be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, it's going to be in these children's lifetime. We're seeing the signs of the prophecies fulfilled like they've never been fulfilled before. The groanings of this earth are starting. And we don't know God's time. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But we are closer right now today than we have ever been. And we will be closer tomorrow. And if you think about it, with today's television and everything else, it takes less than a couple of minutes for the whole world to know what happened on the other side of the world. Yet, it's taken over 2,000 years. And Jesus said, go and be, and this, He said this, phrased it this way, go and be witnesses for Me in all the world, and then I'll return. Well, obviously, we failed somewhere because He isn't here. We're missing somebody somewhere. Someone didn't do their job. And I don't know who it is or where they are. But Jesus wanted us to witness to everyone. He didn't say, He said once in Matthew, go and preach the gospel, preach and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But He also said, go and be witnesses for Me to all the world, to everyone, and then I will return. The Lord put me into a vision one day, and I was preaching in front of a very large crowd. And I started speaking in tongues, and it was a very personal message. And I think it was meant for me. Because He said, go and preach My gospel to all of the world, to the ends, and then I will return for you. And that's all He's waiting for us to witness to the world. You know, we drove in this morning. And it's nothing against our Mormon friends up here. But if you've ever studied the Mormon religion, you realize it's not following what God wants. It's not following the Son, Jesus Christ. And yet we have a church up there that's totally full. We have a very wealthy, full church up there. And those people aren't following what's written in this book. They're following what's written in their personal book. Why are there so many like that, that are so hungry that they're following what's not in here? Paul said, believing comes from hearing, and hearing comes from preaching or witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing that Mary and I try to do is make sure that all the people we touch never have an excuse if they stand before Jesus and say they don't know the gospel. And we know people. Every one of us, every day, knows people that need to hear it. Whether it's at the high school and your friends at high school, whether it's, you know, in work, whether it's at camp, whether it's a banker. You know, we think about being ridiculed. But if you ever look at the Bible and what hell is like, you'd rather be ridiculed than have your friends go there. We have no comprehension of what hell is going to be like. It is going to be such a horrible place, and the Bible just touches on it. I mean, we get a little window of hell between the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in such agony, he's begging for one drop of water off the finger of the beggar. One drop of water. And he's asking Abraham, send him to my brothers. Tell them. And what did he say? You didn't believe while you were alive. Do you think they will? Hell is going to be a place that we don't want someone to go. We don't want to send someone. And when I stand before God, I know I'm going to stand before Him for early days of my Christian life. And I'm going to be reminded of the people that passed by me and I didn't open my mouth and tell them about Jesus. And I'm not looking forward to that. I know heaven's going to be a beautiful place, but on the judgment day, I firmly believe on that judgment day, God's going to ask us, why didn't you speak to him I sent you to him? Why didn't you talk to her I sent him to you? Why didn't you just tell them of the blessings I've bestowed upon you? That's all I required, is you just tell them what God did for you. You don't have to preach to them. It's not your job, but just tell them so they knew. And that scares me half to death, because I don't like that. I don't like it at all, because it's not a happy camper feeling. Something to think about as the week goes on, as you cross people's paths.
Hi, I'm Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor for His Will Ministry. We hope that you were blessed by today's message. You can write us at Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. And send me your prayer requests online at mary@hiswillministry.org. We'd like to take the time right now to invite all of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to come to Him today. It'll be the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, and a very simple process. You must repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of them. The next step is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. You must then turn away from your life of sin to avoid going to hell, which is an eternal place of torment. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again. You should be baptized by immersion in water, and you must find Christian fellowship and begin Bible reading. We welcome you into the family of God. May God bless you with His mighty presence in your life today. And remember, your financial investment in this ministry sends the gospel of the good news around the world. Thank you, and God bless you.